I put my reminder here. Got to set my timer. 3 hours and 45 minutes. What? I'm giving a split sermon. I Gerald Waterhouse up here until you get up and split. What a joker, huh? Let's get yourself set up here. All right. Got it? You got it, y'all? Just make sure you have it. All right, good deal. Well, look at you. Look at you. Look at you. Look at us. Here at the Feast of Tabernacles in the year 2020. Yeah, we made it, y'all. We made it. We're here. That is no small thing, I'm telling you. I mean, seriously. Two things about that. One, Jim and Guy and Bill and their wives and Ken and Carmen and Lisa and Chris and Wesley, and I'm probably missing someone, but they have done a yeoman's job of making this work. Yeah, absolutely. Give them a hand. Seriously. And secondly, you sitting there in that seat, it's a big deal. It's a real big deal. We have a full-blown pandemic going on out there. Whether you agree with that or not, the government is acting as though there is a pandemic. You got California literally on fire. Don't even get me started about what's going on in the Gulf. They just need to calm down out there. But we are here in the face of all that chaos, in the face of all that stuff that's going on in the world. We've pushed back, and we said, you know what? We read Leviticus 23:41, and we will keep it for 7 days. Come what may, we are going to be here keeping this Feast of Tabernacles. And we're not just necessarily being obedient here. I'm not being flippant about being obedient. Showing up is half the battle. But there's something else going on here by keeping this feast and by extension keeping his laws and his ways. We are the bulwark between the chaos out there, all the weirdness that Patrick was talking about yesterday, right? We are the people that stand up no matter what's going on in the world and say we keep the feast no matter what's going on, no matter if there's a fire, no matter if there's a hurricane, no matter what. We do what you asked us to do, don't we? And so good on you, good on us for not cowing down to whatever the heck is going on out there and for keeping his laws and his ways. I'm like a nobody. I'm a neophyte. I'm like someone that is just really relatively new to the faith. I grew up around the church, but not necessarily in the church. Grandfather was a part of the board for CGI, and my parents were both baptized, you know, very early on. But I was, you know, I've just really come on the scene about 10 years ago. So I'm to be invited to speak in front of you is like a huge honor. And I really appreciate the opportunity to share something with you. That Jim would invite me to speak and to think that I have something of value to share with people that have been keeping the feast for 50 years. I mean, that blows me away. And so my only hope today is for 5%. 5% of what I talk about might be something that you haven't considered before. And that's all I'm hoping for, is that 5%. So, you know, here's to the 5%. I want to talk about today about what is the effect of keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. A lot of people that will talk about the symbolism, they'll talk about what it means, the feast, and keeping his laws. But what I would like to talk about is what is the psychological effect of keeping his laws and his ways? What's the physiological impact of keeping his laws and his ways? Because I think if we have a better understanding of what's happening to us on those two levels, that maybe we're like better able to aim at what he wants us to do. Maybe we're better able to be his perfect imagers like he's asked us. So to begin, I'd like for us to consider the little voice. It's the little voice that just said, what little voice? Yeah, that little voice. It's the one that's constantly going. It's constantly assessing, constantly looking around and making sense of all this. It's talking about me right now because you're all facing me and listening to me, hopefully. It's saying, why is he talking so fast? Why is he moving around so much? Is he completely bald or has he just got real short hair? You're not even thinking about me, I promise you. You're thinking about lunch. You're like, yeah, we want to go to that Mexican joint. You know, that Mexican joint is really good, but it gives us heartburn. Oh, man. But Susan loves Italian food. Maybe we'll do Italian food. You're not even considering me, are you? But this little voice is constantly prattling on about everything that's going on in front of us, what we're attenuating to. It's a meaning-making machine, and it never shuts up. And it's valuable, this little voice. This little voice is very helpful in helping us figure out what's going on in front of us. You're being bombarded right now with almost 3 billion bits of information. Isn't that crazy? It's nuts. Just think about all the things in your field of view right now. All the colors, all the lights, temperature. Maybe you're a little cold. Maybe you run hot. Maybe you're a little warm. Think about the clothes and the way it feels on your skin right now. You weren't thinking about it, but now you are. All of that is being hurled upon you. And you're only able to really focus on 4 to 8 pieces of information of all of that. So your mind's job is to truncate all the superfluous information, right? So this job is to kind of get rid of all of the stuff that's really not of interest to you. This is you yelling at yourself about lunch. But this is a diagram from Dr. or Professor Klim out at A&M. And, you know, he says, look, now, you have all this stimuli coming in to your subconscious mind. All the stuff that's out here we just talked about, it's going into your brain. And your subconscious, which, by the way, Ron Dart called the subconscious a closet you can never clean out. It's a brilliant way of thinking about it. It's just the idea is staggering of how valuable it is to think about your subconscious as this closet that can never be cleaned out. And all the stuff that's coming into your mind is going straight into that closet, whether you like it or not, all of it. All the colors of your clothes is going into that closet right now for me, all of it. And that idea should terrify you. Seriously, you never get away with anything ever. The chickens always come home to roost, don't they? And you have this subconscious that is being filled with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of thoughts. And what happens is that little voice is down here in the conscious thought. So basically, all of the data comes into your mind and your subconscious in this closet that can never be cleaned out, and then it filters whatever it considers to be useless information, and it starts to put out information down here into the conscious mind. And what it's really looking for, it's looking for snakes. Looking for snakes and predatory cats. Things that will take you out, man. And, you know, we've done a pretty good job of beating back the snakes and beating back the tigers, you know, relatively. And what it's really looking for now is things that will make you look bad. We're afraid, we're terrified. A lot of people are terrified of looking bad in front of other people. And it's the only reason why I can make sense of that, of the top 5 phobias, death is number 2. You know what number 1 is? I'm doing it right now. Talking to y'all. And so it's continually looking for threats, and it's assessing threats. And, you know, don't pay attention to this thing right here, the Holy Spirit. I think that there is something going on here between the subconscious and the conscious mind, and I think that's where the Holy Spirit's at play. Just conjecture. I don't know. I'd like to talk to some of you afterwards to see what you know what you think about that. But I don't know if you've ever had this happen where you've just been sitting there and a thought will pop into your mind. You didn't know where that thought came from. I've had those thoughts that have literally changed the course of my life. I think that's the Holy Spirit at play. Buddy Skip Martin would say, you know, I didn't get a text message or an email from God and the Holy Spirit this morning. I don't know if that was them or not, But anyways, you know, this is how I'm trying to make sense of all that. So anyways, the little voice gets all of its information from your subconscious, and really what it helps it to do is to make sense of what's going on out here. And what I would like for us to consider and what I would like for us to understand is that what we put into that closet shapes what we're looking for. And that is important to keep in mind when you keep the Feast of Tabernacles, especially under no uncertain amount of duress, which we're under. It's very important. It's very important because you're putting that Feast of Tabernacles in the closet. And you start to read scriptures like Romans 12:2 a little differently. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the headiness of this scripture is incredible. But my whole Romans in my Bible is completely highlighted. It's just a real wonderful book. I love it. But what Paul is trying to communicate here is that he says transformed. The word that's being used there is metamorpho. So we get the word metamorphosis. It's what a caterpillar will undergo and be transformed physically to a butterfly. We might read this scripture and think that he's talking spiritually here, that we'll be spiritually transformed. And that's partially true. But I think he really meant that you are physically being transformed. Your brain is literally different. What you have psychologically and socially, you know, you have been putting stuff inside this closet that is changing you. It's transforming you. And that the better you are at being able to push back the chaos in the world, right, not be conformed to this world and all the weirdness that it has, you will be able to be transformed and understand what God wants. That's what we want. We want to know what God's will is, don't we? You know, I do. And so the better we are at that, the better able and facile we are at pushing back that chaos, we will start to understand what he wants. I like the Complete Jewish Bible's rendering of this text. It says, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Alam Hazah, the world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you will know what God wants, and you will agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. Because this has more of a forward motion to it. Keep letting yourselves. Keep letting yourselves. Keep putting good things into the closet, right? Keep putting some good stuff into that closet. That's the filter through which you're processing all of this stuff. And you'll start to know, you won't even just start to know what God's will is, but this says you'll be able to agree with him. You just won't have the blinders on and being obedient. You'll be like, all right, God, I see where you're going with this. And I agree. This is a good thing. It's satisfying. It's able to succeed. He wants you to understand what his plan is. And he's wanting you to change bit by bit, thought by thought. He wants you to breathe along for the ride. See, what happens to us physically when we have a thought is two things. We have one part chemical release, right? There's a flood of chemicals that get released. And then there is an electrical impulse that is shot down this neurological pathway. What's really cool about this is it starts at like a trunk, right? And it fires up this trunk. And then it kind of flares out into like a tree-like structure. And every time you have a thought, it's happening right now, this chemical myelin is coating over these neurons and this neurological pathway. This is the science behind habituation. Let's say you're trying to memorize a scripture. It's a good thing to do. And the first time you read that scripture, there's just a little tiny sheath of myelin that's over that neuron, it's like this big. The next time you read that scripture, it's a little bit more myelin. And the next time, and the next time, and the next time, and the next time, you just have this huge coating of myelin, this myelin sheath, as they call it, over those neurons. And this makes it easier to recall. This makes it easier for you to memorize that scripture. Every time you do this, it becomes a little easier for you to recall not only that scripture, but whatever you've been praying, whatever you've been doing. Whether you're doing the Feast of Tabernacles or keeping his laws and his ways, this is the science behind what Paul was just talking about. It's a real deal. Spiritually, psychologically, physically, you are being transformed. And so you start to read scriptures like Deuteronomy 30:19 with maybe a little bit different context. I call upon heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that you and your descendants may live. It's like, man, whatever you've been putting in that closet, please just keep putting good stuff in the closet, because there's things out there that will take you out. And that's the summarization for me of the Old Testament. You know, God's like, keep your eyes open, pay attention, because there's stuff in this world that will take you out. It's all about a bunch of prohibitions right in the Old Testament. Thou shalt nots. And so the better we are at being able to keep choosing life, keep putting things inside of that closet, you'll keep getting good stuff out of that closet. Thoughts will keep coming out. So trust the process. Trust that it's working on you. Show up whenever there's a fire or a hurricane to the Feast of Tabernacles or a pandemic. Don't cow down to it. Trust that it's working on you. Because it's so important. It's so important. What we're doing here is we are embodying a way of life that God has given us. For me. We're being obedient, yes. But we are stepping up against the chaos and pushing it back, saying, no, not here, you won't. We are people who are part of a movement, and we will hold this space here for our brothers and our sisters to step into. We will be strong for the weak. That's what I say we're doing here amongst all this duress and chaos. Because in so many ways, keeping the law of God is like climbing a mountain with no top. What we have to do is to learn to love the climb. Thank you.